We're going to do some little loose ends with the lesson and then hopefully answer some questions. But before we do, we'll go ahead and look at the lesson. And so in your notebook is an abbreviated lesson on peacemaking from the Apostle Paul. And so what this reminded me of, which is very random, but I'll share it with you anyways. It's kind of like if you buy a vacuum, you get the monster manual with all the instructions. But then sometimes you get what's called the quick setup. So this is the quick setup, okay? This is kind of an abbreviated lesson. If you're in the throes of conflict, you can go to this passage in Scripture, and I think it will just, again, be some tools. And I particularly love this passage because it's dealing with conflict among two women in the church. And so I'm going to read the passage and then just we'll walk through that quickly. So this is after, this is in Philippians, lots and lots of encouragement, talking about unity. And every time I read this, I always think, what would it be like if I were sitting, and I'm assuming it's probably a house church, and you're hearing the letter being read, and you're hearing all these encouraging words, you're hearing about Jesus, and you're sitting there, and you're Euodia or Syntyche, and boy, I've probably butchered their names, but that's how I pronounce them. Don't repeat it, because it's probably wrong. But that's a mistake. It's not sin. I've tried. I've gone and listened online how to pronounce their names, and it does not help me, because I think it's like Euodia or something. So anyways, they're Euodia and Syntyche in my world. So you're sitting there, and you're hearing this encouraging thing, and therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in the way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And I always can picture, I urge Anne and I urge Mildred, because we don't have a Mildred. So I don't want to, I keep picking on Chris. I don't want to do that. But I urge Anne and I urge Mildred to get along in the Lord. You would wake up at that moment, wouldn't you? I would. And where do you go? Where do you run? Where do you hide? Well, how about you listen to the words? And here's what the Apostle Paul says. And there are, the commentators say that the way he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony, he's not taking sides. He's just telling them, live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And again, it's like, Scott Maxwell, will you help Anne and Mildred get along? I mean, that's just like terrifying to me. And it's by God's grace that that's not my name written there. And it's another reason why I'm very thankful that I live in this time and day and age, so that my name's not in Scripture being reminded to stop not living in harmony. Okay, so here's the mini lesson. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's instructions are pretty simple. And This is how we can develop a godly attitude towards conflict. Rejoice in the Lord always. How in the world do you do this? You remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that God is sovereign over the situation. You can thank God that He is growing you through this difficulty. It is through the trial. It is through conflict. We grow. Let your gentleness or your reasonableness be evident to all. Be open and teachable. Be kind and gentle. Don't repay evil for evil. Remember, the Lord is near. If you're in Christ, the Lord is with you, even if it doesn't feel like it. If you are a believer, He is with you. Replace anxiety with prayer. Seek the Lord in the midst of your conflict. Ask Him to show you what you need to see, where you need to grow, how you can honor and glorify Him in the midst of the difficulty. And remember, God does this. God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God's peace guards and protects believers who trust Him. So as you trust in the Lord in the midst of a conflict, He will guard your heart and your mind. And then your part. Think on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, praiseworthy. No vain speculation, no thinking about, well, if I do this, that, and the other thing, it's, you know, what if this never gets resolved? No vain speculation. Think on the right things. And then find good role models and practice what you've learned. Are there people in your life that you've seen go through difficult conflict? You may want to ask their mini lesson. It's like I said, it's the, you know, pull out the quick instructions, there you go. So that's our mini course in peacemaking, right from Philippians, from the Apostle Paul. Now, one other, and I save the hardest part for last. Once forgiveness is sought and granted, now what? There's restoration. Reconciliation is that, will you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. That's reconciliation. But where we can get tripped up is restoration. And although reconciliation can sometimes take place with little or no effort, in most cases you need to remember, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. In other words, unless a deliberate effort is made to restore and strengthen a relationship, it will generally deteriorate. This is especially true when you are recovering from intense and prolonged conflict. Moreover, unless you take definite steps to demonstrate your forgiveness, the other person may doubt your sincerity and withdraw from you. And I think 2 Timothy 4:11 is an example of restoration having taken place. Remember, I mentioned in the first session this morning the Acts passage where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark split up, and John Mark and Barnabas went away. Paul's last letter, he says, get Mark and bring him to me. There was restoration. Paul wanted John Mark to come. Now, I will say it isn't always that way, because Demas, on the other hand, loved the world, and they thought he was a brother, and it ended up, in 2 Timothy 4:10, the description of him was he loved the world. So and that's, I think, the hardest part in the peacemaking process, in restoration and reconciliation, is what do we do when somebody loves the world and has gone away? And we talked about that with church discipline, but how do we treat them? And that's where I honestly, and I always say that's not, I'm trying to be honest the rest of the time, so why am I saying honestly? But I do believe that's one of the hardest things, is when there's not repentance. But I also want to take a quick look at the difference between reconciliation and restoration. And this came from Peacemaking Women, and I think it explains it well. They use this analogy. True forgiveness sets us free to work towards restoration of the relationship. As is often the case, we may not feel like close friends at the end of the peacemaking process, even though we have reached a point of reconciliation. This is because the need for restoration still exists. To better understand this concept, it's helpful to make the distinction between reconciliation and restoration. And they give the analogy of a broken bone. If a leg is broken, the doctor sets the bone and the gap is healed. That would be the equivalence of reconciliation. That's what happens when someone confesses to us and we forgive. In the same way that a freshly set bone is not ready to bear weight, a broken relationship, newly reconciled, often needs time and help to be fully restored. A broken bone might need a cast or physical therapy for complete restoration. And the same thing happens to a relationship following reconciliation. It often takes prayer time, focused effort to build trust back into a formerly broken relationship. And they say, a good rule of thumb, the greater the fracture, the longer the recovery time. Just as a healed bone that never bears weight will never grow stronger, relationships that are avoided or neglected will never grow stronger. God's grace and mercy enable us to strengthen reconciled relationships. We may send cards or emails, take extra time to share a gift that truly communicates love, or any other countless acts of kindness that communicate our commitment to the relationship. Reconciliation is an event, but restoration is a process that slowly restores the relationship. And I want to share something, and it's in the handout and the recommended resources from Girl Talk blog. If you type in forgiveness, there's a series of three articles that I think are very helpful, entitled, What Do We Do When Former Friends Do What They Do? And they just talk about that broken relationship and what do we do. And on your handout, there's from John Piper, who was quoting Thomas Watson, an old dead guy, some things to do. Resist revenge, not returning evil for evil. You wish them well. Grieving at their calamities. So if something bad happens to them, you grieve with them. You grieve for them. You don't rejoice in their suffering. You pray for their welfare. You seek reconciliation so far as it depends on you, and you come to their aid in their distress if you can. And I want to continue on from some things they said in their I guess that's called a blog post. I don't know, their post. And they talk about a few practical issues related to forgiveness, issues that are seldom addressed and yet are troublesome to our emotions. Christians can be pretty fuzzy about forgiveness, which makes this point from John Piper particularly important. Forgiveness of an unrepentant person doesn't look the same as the forgiveness of a repentant person. And this is John Piper. In fact, I am not sure that in the Bible the term forgiveness is ever applied to an unrepentant person. So there's a sense in which full forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance. But again, that doesn't give us license to just sin boldly because they're unrepentant. That does not mean that we're off the hook. So what do we do when there's no repentance to respond to? How do we respond when someone talks and acts if they've not sinned against us? Do expressions of affection from someone who's betrayed us mean we should go back to the way things were? And they're considering in this post things like in light of sins by another, such as slander, hostility, cheating, lying, deceit. And she says, given our fuzziness on forgiveness, we need to press in and better understand what Scripture says about forgiveness and friendship, and also what it does not say. And one of the things that they encourage us to do in order to live at peace with all men, as far as it depends on us, is ask ourselves the question, what does God require of me? And sometimes just asking that question, what does God require of me in this situation, may be enough to help. And they give four different things to consider that are kind of like the, as I call it, the loose ends. Forgiveness doesn't mean we must agree. So I can forgive you, and we still may not agree on the issue. And again, that can be a little bit muddy if we're talking church discipline. But I don't think that we always have to agree 100% on something to grant forgiveness. In fact, I know we don't. We can disagree, but I can forgive. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: I have known good men with whom I shall never be thoroughly at home until we meet in heaven. At least we shall agree best on earth when they go their way and I go mine. Another thing, forgiveness doesn't mean we must trust. If somebody has continually, well, let's say you ask someone to watch your kids, they watch your kids and they abuse them, or they neglect them. Forgiveness doesn't, you can forgive them, but you may not let them watch your kids again, okay? So I do believe, yes, I can grant forgiveness. They can seek my forgiveness. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to trust them, for example, to watch my kids. So forgiveness and restoration, we have to be careful. And this is the one I struggle with, even sharing with you. But I think there is some truth to it. Forgiveness doesn't mean we must remain close. Now, there are certain relationships, in the marriage relationship, you go sleep in the other room and we'll call it good. Yeah, I don't think so. But with friendships do change over time. We need to be really, really careful with this. Sometimes, though, longing for the way things were, and I'm quoting here, is not a reliable guide for friendships. A close friendship in the past does not obligate us to remain close. And there may be times where you're very good friends with someone, and then there's a break in the relationship, and you realize, wow, there are some serious things missing from this friendship. To want it to go back to the way it was is not a good thing. So I want to be careful with that one, just because everything in me says we need to love our enemies. We need to do good to them. And so my friend, I've now put her in the enemy camp because we're just at odds. If she's my enemy, I have huge marching orders. I need to love her. I need to pray for her. I need to do good to her. I need to want the best for her. Scripture's pretty clear in Luke 6. And so that's where I'm saying that with extra, extra, extra caution. Now, this next one, I'm going to say with absolutely, absolutely full confidence. Forgiveness does mean we must trust God. Absolutely, we trust God. We trust God with everything. And so as if you're in the midst of a broken relationship, you can trust God. As I said earlier, God is not asleep. He is sovereign over the situation. He knows. And so we can trust him. And here's some words from John Piper. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's the end of my notes. And now is the really risky part, is the questions. And so I'll attempt to answer them. And then if any of you have questions, we have some time. And then we'll have Jenna back up for some fun. So this question is, how do you seek peace when after confronting a sister, she is offended and feels you have sinned in confronting her? And my answer to that would be, you need to evaluate, how did you go? Did you go graciously, kindly? Did you go at the best time for her? You need to look at your log and see, is there something that maybe you did to contribute? It may be asking some questions. Will you help me see what it is I need to see? Again, we want to be careful. We're not to be holier than thou, you know, like, I came to you, blah, blah, and, you know. But be gracious. Ask. You may need to just ask. I'm not seeing what I did. I came to you because I love you and I care for you. Help me see what I need to see. And then if you see something, seek forgiveness. So hopefully that answers that question. Okay, next. How do you have a debate and maintain unity? I think you just follow the principles and be very, very careful. And again, I think, you know, Facebook's been around, I don't know, 6 or 8 years, and it's ramped up. And it's interesting because I went back and listened to something that we did at our women's retreat when Facebook was pretty new. And it was like almost, okay, but it was like prophetic. And it's like, yeah, this, what we thought might happen is happening. I think, again, if you're in the midst of a debate, you need to be careful. You need to watch your heart. You need to watch your words. You need to be gentle. You need to be kind. And sometimes maybe you even need to step back and ask yourself, why am I in this? My husband has an expression that he uses I love. Do I have a dog in this fight? Sometimes it's not my fight. So if I don't have a dog in the fight, it might be a debate I need to step back from. Next question. What are the implications for Grace Bible Church if there are issues where the elders cannot be unanimous? Well, they keep working and working and working, and they're home later and later and later. I think if there's something that they're not unanimous, they wait. So, and sometimes the waiting takes a while. Is there a goal for unity beyond unity itself? I think that the answer to that would be, it's obedience to the Lord. We're called to live at peace with one another. It glorifies God. And I know I can think of situations where, for instance, somebody from the body has gone through something very difficult and the church has taken them meals. And that person's onlooking family is like, who are these people? Because they know it's like, well, that's not who I'd pick to be your friends. And they're bringing you food and they're watching your kids and they're being kind. It honors the Lord. And the onlooking world is watching. And that's why some of this stuff on Facebook and some of the blogs and some, you know, you have to be careful because we do want to preserve the word. But sometimes what's going on and what the whole world is watching, they're going, you Christians aren't any different than us. So that's, it honors the Lord, and it is a picture. Don't forget, Christ died for his bride, the church. He loves us so much. Not just, like Scott said, not just me, but all believers. He died for us. So that's why. What is the place of different denominations coming together with organizations like Together for the Gospel or the Gospel Coalition? I think there's a place for it because there are things that we are united on, and the gospel is one of them. But it, even the Gospel Coalition, I know they had to ask one of their pastor speakers to not be one of their guys anymore because of where he was going doctrinally. I don't know. Denominations make me crazy because I can't explain it. But, you know, if somebody loves Jesus Christ and is trusting in him and him alone, you know, we're on the same page. And we do need to work together. I sometimes think, in my mind, a dose of persecution will straighten us out. Because then I think we're going to realize, you know what? Maybe I don't agree on the color of the choir robes with her, but let's link arms and fight. I don't know. At this point, Jenna, if you've got, I can only imagine, I feel like I just like took this can of worms and they just flew all over all of you. So, does anybody have a question that you want me to try and fumble through? Okay, Lynn. And Jenna, you want to bring do you have the mic? Oh, I have the mic. But I'm afraid if I hand it to her, I'm afraid it makes that horrible noise, and I don't want that.
I think we had talked about this before, but what happens when you have someone who is not in your church body who comes to you? Because everything you described makes sense in a church body because
right.
there's reinforcements,
right.
there's support,
right.
and... And it seems like it's containable and it'll get taken care of.
Right.
But what happens when you have a fellow Christian that's moved away and you're close to them?
Yeah.
And their body, you can't call up their body and say, hey, can you hold them accountable or can you help them? I mean, and they're coming to you and you may even want to point them back, but maybe they just don't have the support or they're not in a good place. How far down that road do you go because it's not containable? It's hard to have the accountability long distance. You know, it's like to have a long distance relationship and have that. I mean, how do you respond to someone compassionately in that situation and responsibly?
Right. And again, it's not necessarily black and white. I mean, I think as much as you can, you call them to repentance, you call them to holiness. And you want to encourage them, you know, you need to get involved in your church. And depending, I mean, let's say they're up to their eyeballs in sin and you know that they're going to ABC church, you may need to lovingly say, you know, I want you to go to your pastor and share this with them. And if you don't, I may need to make that phone call. you know, we are our brother's keeper. We do have somewhat of a responsibility. It is, I don't know that there's a real easy answer, because it may be you might go to their pastor and they might be in a church that says, we don't care. That's, that, you know, pray. Keep bringing them scripture, because it's God's word that changes us. Does that help? Okay, anybody else? Yes. Oh, I think Peacemaking Women, and I need to check this. Ken Sandy is now involved in a different ministry, but Peacemaking Women used to be a part of his ministry on the website. And so that's where it was, an article in there. And there's a lot of articles. There used to be. And I just noticed that recently it had changed. And so I'm not sure if those articles are still there. But it's Peacemaking Women is that part of the blog or website. I don't know. I get blogs, website, Facebook. I get them all mixed up. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jenna.
If somebody tries to seek forgiveness with you or initiates it through a text or email, would you encourage us to reply that way? Or would you say, can you do this in person? Or
I think it would depend on the person, on the situation. If it's something pretty minor, yes. If it's a really, you know, if it's a really big sin, like, you know, I don't know that we categorize sins, but I mean, there's some offenses that have bigger damage and harm. It might be, you know, of course I think I would respond with, of course I want to forgive you, but I would really like for us to meet and talk about this. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a question for, it is session 4. It says, determine if I contributed to the problem, and if I did, seek forgiveness first. It may mean waiting to address the other person's sin against me. My question is, after you wait that period of time, and then you go back to talk to the person, and they say, well, it's squashed and we forgot about it. Why are you lingering on it? Why are you still thinking about it? But maybe it's a reoccurring sin that you see in them. How do you address that biblically?
Yeah. Well, if you've gone to them and you've just sought their forgiveness for your part, you know, But you've gone to them and you've sought forgiveness for your part of the problem. It may be appropriate to just say, you know, I wanted to seek your forgiveness, but I don't feel like we finished this. I still want to talk about whatever it is that person has done. And again, it's being gracious, it's being kind, and it's so easy in this room to say it, but in the reality of life, living it isn't as easy.
Tag on Dana's question and Olivia's question. Originally you said, you know, if your sin is only internal, you deal with it with God. Dana mentioned, I was angry, so I need to come to you and talk and ask your forgiveness for that. You know, would that be like if you snapped at them, or would?
Yeah,
I feel like there's a little bit of a difference
if
there.
If you're angry, but it's just that inside your, you know. And again, it may depend on the relationship, how much, you know, there's some people, you know, especially the people we bump up against the most, that they know without you even telling them that you're angry. You know, they can, it's written all over your face. But if you snapped at them, if you used harsh words, if you, you know, were yelling at them, if you sinned against them in your words, that kind of anger came out, you would seek forgiveness. Now, if you kept your, you know, you had self-control, and maybe your anger was righteous, which is not a whole lot of the time. Righteous anger is being angry at sin. You might not need to confess that. Did that answer
yes,
the question?
Thank you for clarifying.
Okay. Is there anybody else? And did I get everybody's written down questions? Okay, and yeah.
Can you give a few real quick sort of practical do's and don'ts for going to talk to someone about sin? We know, you know, from the biblical perspective, I'm talking, you know, as just relational, just
okay.
Practical.
Yeah. I think the thing that comes to mind first is do it at a time that's convenient for them, at a place that's convenient for them. I think we need, as believers, to be careful sometimes where we have those meetings. Depending on what it is, Starbucks may not be the best place just because other people may be listening. Now, it may be a really good place. Starbucks, for some sin dealing with, is a great place. It's, you know, because there's the protection of other people around. You know, I think it's really considering how would she feel? How would they feel? Put myself in their shoes as much as I possibly can. You know, obviously praying a ton before it. I think the examples we see from the Apostle Paul is giving some encouragement where you can. You know, I want you to know how much I love you, how much I care about you, how much I've seen you grow. Here's the evidences of God's grace I've seen in you. I do want to talk to you, though, about this. Does that help? Is there anything that I'm missing on that? Aaron?
One thing my husband and I have learned is to say, will you consider? Mm-hmm. And that leaves room that I could have perceived it wrong.
Yeah.
So start with, will you consider?
Absolutely. It is, you know, sometimes we think we know, and we just don't know. Sometimes things appear one way. An example that always comes to mind when I think you know everything is after my oldest brother's wife had died, and it was probably a year or two later, I was up there with him, and he and I walked into church together. Now, you could pretty much tell we're brother and sister, but we got the hairy eyeball from people like you would not believe it. And I'm like, you're my brother. I'll put my arm around you. You know, it was, so I always think Proverbs 18:17, the first one to come seems right until this next one comes and questions him. Now, that's not excuse that, oh, well, you came first, so you're wrong. But sometimes we don't know. So saying, you know, would you consider, would you think about this? Maybe I've got this all wrong. Maybe I misunderstood you. I mean, because sometimes, you know, we can mishear things. So that is really helpful. And going with that openness to maybe I'm seeing something wrong. Dana?
With kids, sometimes the whole issue of, oh, let me think of how to say this. So if I see a sin issue in my kids, especially when they're younger, going into my room, having time to pray and examine my own heart before I deal with it, it's gone. You know, it almost has to be immediate, you know, if they sock their brother in the face or whatever it is. It's like an immediate thing that you need to deal with. And granted, as a parent, sometimes you're angry and, you know, it probably wasn't dealt with in the best way possible. But how do we know, especially with our children, how do we know when we need to just address it later and when we need to just, I don't want to say skip that part where we examine our own heart, but how do we deal with that situation? Because sometimes it just has to be immediate.
Yeah. Well, you know, if your kids are, you know, punching each other, you're the observer, you're the parent. Now, you may right now be dealing with your anger and things like that, but I think you need to deal with something like that right then. But I think sometimes it may be, you know, if you're up to here angry with your kids where you can't even see straight, it is, you need to quiet your heart. You need to get everybody to a safe corner, and you need to go and pray and do business with God before you deal with them. And if you blow it and you lose it and you're now the third person in there that's duking it out, what do? You seek forgiveness. You get things quieted down as best you can, and then you go to your kids and say, you know, I dishonored the Lord when I started screaming at you. That was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Those are opportunities to seek forgiveness. So, yeah. Sometimes you got, you know, if they're pulling each other's hair out, you got to stop that. We don't want to lose teeth and have to go to the dentist. So, yeah. But sometimes, yeah, taking that time, it can be hard. Faith, hang on a sec.
I think she might need a microphone.
Thank you. I was going to ask, so just like she was talking about, I'm loud, oh my goodness, okay. And like, okay, for instance, if I covet Chris's hair, maybe it's not so important that you go tell her, please forgive me, I covet your hair, which your hair is really nice, by the way. But is it important to seek forgiveness from people who you've wronged, but they don't know that you've wronged them, that you sinned against them? Like, for instance, your child that, you know, you screamed at them, and they might not think that that's a sin, you know, but it's like you gave the example to go and tell them, hey, I sinned against God when I yelled at you. But, you know, for children and also for, like, adults, if they don't know that you've sinned against them, but you know, is it important to still seek forgiveness from them?
I think usually if the action itself, the outward action, was sinful, yes. And again, that's the difference. The heart sin, nobody can see my covetousness, but my actions, my words, my yelling, my screaming, my maybe swearing, those are evident. And even if that person doesn't think they're sinful, I think as a believer we need to seek forgiveness. Anybody else? Oh, Cammie.
Just a quick one. If you've gone to people before, or kids, you know, and you feel very...
Okay,
I'll stop. If you have gone to someone or to your kids and you feel very strongly that that they're lying to you and concealing it, what are you supposed... What can you do in that situation? Because so many times it's concealed so well. And you weren't in that situation. Yeah. It's like, how do you deal with that?
Yeah.
You know?
I think Scripture encourages us to believe the best.
Okay.
I do think we can pray, Lord, if... And I prayed that prayer. Lord, if there's sin, if they're lying about this, will you please expose it? And, you know... You just, especially with kids, you know, sometimes you don't know, you know, it looks like you've got the goods. And that's a tricky one. I think especially with kids, if they have a pattern of lying, you may need to say, you know, unfortunately, here's a consequence. You know, part of forgiveness doesn't remove the consequence. You know, forgiving doesn't mean there's no consequences. And especially with your kids, you know, if they're continually lying and you have caught them, if you're suspicious, you know, I think you have to be careful. You don't want to accuse them. But you can also explain to them, unfortunately, because you have lied in the past, this is a consequence. Yeah. Yeah. But it's definitely not easy being a parent. I know that much. Except to Lisa. Being Lisa's mom, and Krista's mom, that was easy. So, anybody else? Oh, Renee. And then I think this will be our last question. But you can always, if something comes up or you're confused, come talk to me.
How do you respond when somebody calls you or you haven't seen them at church in a while and they say, oh, we've left for doctrinal differences? You know, you kind of talked about, you know, it doesn't mean we need to agree, but just how would you respond to that?
If someone has, it's not a sin to leave a church. Now, there can be sinful reasons to leave. You can be running and hiding. I'm not sure I know what your question is.
Yeah, and maybe you don't know all the ins and outs of
right.
it. Do you pursue them until you feel like it is just a difference? And there's not sin there, or do you, say somebody calls you, your friends, and they say, oh, we've left the church for doctrinal differences, and you're
okay.
Like, oh, wow, news to me. What do you do? Do you pursue them until you get some clarity on that issue, or is it just, you know, I don't know.
I think it kind of depends. I think the most important thing in that situation is that you follow up with them, that they get plugged in somewhere else, that they don't. And unfortunately, sometimes people will get plugged in for a little while and then, yeah, and it's hard. That's a great question. That might even be like an elder question. I think you can ask, but I think we want to encourage them. You know what? Wherever you end up, I want you to get plugged in. I want you to be part of a body. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be our body. There are other churches besides Grace Bible Church that love the Lord, and so it's okay. That is okay. One thing you may want to ask, and it kind of depends. If it's a single gal, the answer may be a little bit different. You want to make sure, have you talked to one of the elders? Do they know what's going on? If it's you're talking to the wife and she's got a husband, have you and your husband talked to the elders? If they haven't, you may want to encourage her. You know, will you talk to your husband and make sure that the elders know what's going on? If he, let's say she says, well, he won't do that. He's done. He won't do that. You got to be careful because she needs to submit to her husband. But it might be appropriate then at that point for you to go, you know, to say, you know, I'm concerned about you and I just want you to know I'm going to go talk to one of the elders, you know, and just so you know, you're honest. You tell them what you're going to do. So, I hope that answers that. Yeah. All right. So that was our last question. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn over.
We have a PNG update that you might...
Another one?
...be excited to pray about. God answers prayers, and we prayed last night that it would be smooth sailing. Everyone has made it to PNG, and they are going through customs right now.
So that's beyond Australia. So how... I don't know my map. How did... Was that like another little plane?
But still very smooth.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Well, let me pray, and I'll pray. Thank the Lord for that. Lord, we do come before you, and we thank you for our friends that have made this long journey, and we just pray that you will, as we know you will, continue to be with them, Lord, and on their journey, and just that they would be an encouragement and a support to our friends, the Laymans, the Cans, and the Dodds. Lord, we are thankful for what you are doing there, and we are thankful for these servants who are going to help them. Lord, we do pray for the families here that will, with Sarah, with her family, just that you'll watch over Kate and Lauren and Scott and Mark. And Lord, with the men, that you will just watch over their wives and their children and their families, Lord, as they are gone for these next days. God, you are faithful and you are good. And Lord, we pray for the people in Papua New Guinea that will, Lord, eventually hear your word. We pray that hearts and lives will be changed because of the work that you are doing through these faithful people. Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you that we, Lord, just even thinking about a bunch of Americans going to a place like PNG to take the gospel, it is like Jews and Gentiles united. It's mind-boggling. But that's you, Lord, and so we thank you for that. Lord, I do pray just that the words today would help all of us to love you more, that we would not only love you, but that we would also love each other because of the time we've spent. In Jesus' name, amen.